Good morning, Bethel. Happy Lord's Day. Merry Christmas, in that order. So good to be with you this morning on this special but also ordinary Sunday together. Thank you for being with us as a church family as we celebrate what we do every Sunday, which is remembering the Lord Jesus. So I want to look at Luke chapter 2 this morning. I hope you have a Bible you can open. I didn't put it on the screen. So Luke chapter 2 is where we'll be. And I know over the past few years we spent a lot of time in the book of Luke. But this being the day we celebrate as Christmas, the day Jesus was born, it makes sense to go to the book of Luke because that's where we get the account of what happened on the day Jesus was born. So I was going to read a lot of this, but we've had such great reading already. I can choose a few passages, save us some time. So we'll start. We're going to read from Luke 2, 1 to 20. The parts that have been read so well, we'll jump over. But let's start in Luke 2, 1 for the sake of reading the Christmas story together. So, Luke 2, 1, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And we've read the story of the shepherds, but let's jump to verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that they had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard as it had been told them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for treasuring up these stories in the minds of your people that we could know what happened on that day when you sent your son for us. I ask that you would strengthen us, encourage our hearts with the truth that you use the unexpected, the unworthy, the really unimaginable to create something that we don't expect but we desperately need. I ask you to bless us on our time this morning in Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to look at the story of the shepherds today. That's where we're going to focus, verses 8 to 20. And I'm going to call this a Christmas of contrasts, a Christmas of contrasts. The first Christmas was full of very stark and very intentional comparisons and contrasts that break down our expectations of who God is and how he should work. And it frees us to enjoy a Savior, not the one we expected, but the one we needed. And Christmas is still a time of contrast for many of you. Some of you go from a very empty house to a very full house as family and people gather, or maybe the opposite. Everybody leaves your house. Some of you, maybe the online ones mostly, go from very cold weather to very warm weather as you flee to Florida. But I hear it's not very warm in Florida this morning. That makes me only a little bit happy. It's a time where you maybe don't work as much, you take holidays, but it seems busier than the rest of the year. You're surrounded by the people you love, and maybe some people, other people too. As Jim Gaffigan says, we take the trees from outside and we bring them inside, and we take the lights from inside and we put them outside. Christmas has always been a time of opposites. And the first Christmas started this trend. And the first contrast we see this Christmas is fear and fear not. Fear and fear not. Can we turn off these cove lights so I can see that screen a little better? Thank you. Fear and fear not. The message of Christmas breaks into a world trembling with fear and gives peace and hope. So the story of the shepherds starts like any other night. Verse 8 was read to us. In that same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks at night. So shepherding was a tough job. A shepherd was responsible for the guiding, for the feeding, and for the protection of the sheep. Being a shepherd required constant vigilance against not only predators, but the self-harming tendencies of the sheep themselves. They were prone to wander and get lost. And they were armed with only a staff and maybe a sling. And the hardest part of the shepherd's job was nighttime. It's when the predators wake up and their ability to see and stay alert was most threatened. No flashlights, no headlamps, no thermal vision cameras, just their wits and a heavy cloak in a place where there's no street lights to light up the night. But of course, the night the shepherds face is not just the night of the wee hours of the morning. It's a representation of the country as a whole. We read that verse, "To you who dwell in deep darkness, light has come." At the end of Malachi, at the end of the Old Testament, to the beginning where we pick up in Luke, we have this 400-year period they call the intertestamental period, which is essentially 400 years of silence. We know very little about what God was doing in those days because we don't have scripture written to tell us what God wants us to know. And it was a time of turmoil and change for the nation of Israel. From the exile and the return at the end of the Old Testament, we have the rise of the Roman Empire. The Jewish people are dispersed around the known world. And the temple takes a back seat in religious worship of Judaism. And the synagogues, which you see in Jesus' time, are started. There is actually no temple at the end of the Old Testament. It's being rebuilt now at the time of Jesus' birth, but it's being built by Herod for his own glory rather than God's glory. There's a new culture. The Greek culture of Rome is seeping in, and we have this new Hellenistic Judaism, they call it, as people combine and mix the cultures. The Pharisees and the Sadducees rule the theological life of Israel with an iron fist, as Jesus says, putting barriers in front of people they themselves can't cross. The Roman tax system is crushing the people's spirits and their wallets. The nation is in darkness. It's not just the shepherds at night, it's a nation in darkness. So when the shepherds are out watching their sheep and the angel of the Lord appears to them, their only and rightful reaction is, "And they were filled with great fear." Do you know that feeling? Is there any lack of things to be fearful for? Maybe fearful for the future of your family, the future of our country? A lot of fear for the future of religious freedom, for the future of peace in the world. Fearful for your health or the health of a loved one. Maybe just the fear of getting caught, of getting exposed as a fraud, of losing your job, of one phone call changing everything. The first Christmas started with these shepherds in great fear. Fear they could not escape. And when the angel of the Lord showed up, they probably assumed he'd come in judgment to finish the job, to finally put an end to it all. Like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, they fall on their face as though dead because they know they are an unclean people who dwell in the presence of unclean people. They dwell among a people of unclean lips, and they themselves of unclean lips. They were greatly afraid. And then the angel opens his mouth and says, what does he say? "Fear not." And the angel said to them, "Fear not." The angel from heaven descends into the darkness of Israel, into this black night, and speaks a word of comfort. Fear not. Arguably, it's the theme of the whole Christmas story. Luke 1:13, the angel tells Zechariah, "Do not be afraid." Luke 1:30, the angel tells Mary, "Do not be afraid." Matthew 1:20, the angel tells Joseph, probably the same angel, "Do not fear." And now the shepherds are brought into that incredible mystery that mankind no longer has to fear a holy God. Fear no longer has the final word. The light is coming and the darkness will not overcome it. The word from God to these shepherds is the same word to you and I here this morning. Fear not. You can be free from the bondage of the unknown, of the impending threat of whatever you face, the evil of the dark. You can actually walk in the light of the Word of God, Jesus Christ. Into our great fear, into the great darkness, God spoke a word of hope. He says, fear not, because Christmas is the killer of fear. Praise be to God. Fear and fear not. But we need to ask the question, why no fear? On what grounds does his angel claim that we don't need to be afraid? And that leads us to our next contrast. Number two, a savior and a baby. So verse 10, the angel speaks, and I love how the angel builds this up. We'll go through it word by word here. Here are how it goes. So first he says, fear not. We've covered that. Do not be afraid. Why? Because I bring you good news. Good news is only good when it invades bad territory. If someone gives you a cold glass of water in August, that's good news. If someone hands you a cold glass of water today, you throw it in their face and say, what are you trying to do to me? That's not good news. The fear the shepherds fear, the darkness they've experienced, there's good news for them. Something else is coming. This will not be the end. This term, good news, is the word that becomes the word we use as the gospel itself, the good news of Jesus. God promised this to his people. Isaiah 40, verse 9. Go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. And the shepherds are watching that promise be answered this night. Behold your God. And it's not just good news, but it's good news of what? Of great joy. Not just the change in the circumstances, but a whole new reason to celebrate. God gives joy where there once was sorrow and loss. And who will experience this joy? Which will be for all the people. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Whatever's going to happen, this is not a Sue Today headline. This is BBC World News, top of the fold. And what is the headline? What is the message they bring? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Amen. Wow, this is the announcement that we've been waiting for since Genesis 3:15. The one born of the woman who had crushed the serpent's head. The blessing to the nations of Abraham. The royal son of David who will rule forever. The Messiah, the anointed one, God himself has come. The biggest news the world has ever heard. Salvation is on its way from God. And turns out it is God himself. And then the question is, well, how will this Savior manifest himself? Will it come in armies of the armors of heaven? Will it be with signs and wonders on the earth and in heaven? Well, no, because this is a Christmas of contrasts. Verse 12, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Now that is unexpected. Good news, great joy for all the world, fulfilling Israel's expectations since the beginning of time that will bless all the nations of the world. And all of that is bound up in a small, a weak, a tiny, barely a few hours old baby. And one that doesn't even get a crib. He's lying in a manger. The foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of men. As Philippians 2:7 says, Christ emptied himself and took on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for our sake, the king of all became poor. And Philippians continues after 7 verse 8, that the Lord of life became obedient to death, so that you and I who were dead could be made alive in him. If God can bring salvation from a newborn baby for the whole world, do not doubt his power to sustain you in whatever situation you find yourself in. In Christ, he has already given you more than you will ever know, but he continues to answer prayers. He continues to provide. He still moves mountains to confirm the faith of his people every day. Do not doubt his power. He has proved himself. Or it may be that you kind of feel like that. You may feel like you don't have a place in God's kingdom, in God's church. I mean, you don't like to speak, you don't sing, you don't really enjoy baking and stacking chairs. That's for the young people. I can't handle that. But remember that God made us a body, which even the weakest parts being shown the honor of the entire body. And God sent his son, Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, born as a fragile, vulnerable child. Christmas is a story of a baby saving us all. All of us weak, all of us defenseless, all of us dead to the life we should have had in God. But God saw our weakness, entered it fully, and redeemed us through that. He didn't save you by accident. He's not pushed you aside. He does not count you as unworthy. He wants to use your weakness to boast of his strength. The greatest joy of Christmas is that God has again come to walk with his people, all of them, as he did in the Garden of Eden. But in this case, God is going to have to learn to walk first. But that just makes this contrast even stronger. This is the baby who was born to be our Savior. Fear not, the baby Savior. And number three, humility and glory. Humility and glory, the humble shepherds and the glory of God. Verse 9 and 13 again, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. This group of rough and tumble shepherds are given a front row seat to a spectacle that only a handful of people in all of history have got to witness. The glory of God revealed to man. So shepherds are humble folk. There's a lot of passages in the Bible that remind us that the world looks down on people who keep herds and sheep. Starts in Genesis 4. Abel is the keeper of sheep, and Cain, his brother, kills him because God accepted his offering and not his own. In Genesis 46:34, Joseph tells his family, tell Pharaoh your keepers of sheep, because he says, every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. He says this so Pharaoh will give them the land of Goshen, far away from the main capital of the city, and they'll get their own pasture land. King David grows up as a shepherd, and when Samuel comes to choose a new king from Jesse's family, he forgets that David's out in the field. He doesn't even bring him there. He leaves him out with the sheep. Shepherds get no respect, is what the point is. And shepherding is also dirty, stinky, ceremonially unclean work. The nature of shepherds' work and their schedule at dealing with the wild and dead things of the world means they were often separated from the official religious life of Israel. Shepherds were low on the pecking order. And yet, for the first time in hundreds of years, the glory of God is revealed to men. It's not in the temple, it's not to a prophet, it's not to the king, but to humble, dirty shepherds on their hill at night. When we pray, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, the shepherds got to see exactly what heaven looks like on earth when the glory of God himself shines. And what the glory of God means, that's a word we use, but to define it, it means the weight and majesty of the presence and person of God. Glory is what happens when the truth that there is an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, all-holy God, when all of that is manifest to a group of people in a moment. It's all the honor and power and immensity of who he is pressing against the fragility and brokenness of creation. The reason God created the world was the acknowledgement and the enjoyment of his glory. And as we see that God's glory in this case, as it is enjoyed, has a result. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Oh, What an amazing promise of the gospel that is. Praise be to God that God chose to give this truth to shepherds to share in his glory. It doesn't matter where the world places you on their scale of importance. It doesn't matter how much money you make, how many children you have, how many grandchildren you have. It doesn't matter how good the food was yesterday, today, or tomorrow. It doesn't matter how often and fabulous your vacations are. From the beggar on the street corner to the king on his throne, the only question that matters is, have you seen and delighted in the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? That is what Christmas is all about. That is what the angels announced, and they delighted in it when they saw what God was doing. Because what we need to realize about angels is they're not all-knowing. They're not gods themselves. The angels are not privy to all the plans of God. 1 Peter tells us that what is happening in the gospel, in the salvation of the children of God, is something into which angels long to look. And the angels see God's plan. They wake up one day and go, where's the sun? Where's Jesus? And they look down on earth and there he is lying in a manger. And they come and they declare, look at what God is doing. Glory to God in the highest. They know that the groaning and longing of all creation is coming to an end. They know that light has entered into the darkness. They know that there is good news that they could not have imagined that God has done in all his wisdom, in all his fullness. And it is glorious. There's another word we can substitute for contrast in the title of this sermon. It's grace. Grace, ill-deserved, undeserved favor. This story is all about Christmas grace. The fact that we, as a sinful people, do not deserve to look on the glory of God. Just a hint of that glory should send us to our knees as though dead. But because of the great love with which he loved us, God made us alive together with Christ and made a way for us to know him and enjoy him forever. He has made peace with us and himself through Jesus Christ. Peace. Do you need peace this morning? Peace from the world outside you pressing in constantly. Peace on the inside where the thoughts and the condemnations just never seem to go away. God offers you peace through the baby in a manger, the man working miracles, the Holy One on the cross, and the resurrected King in glory. His name is Jesus Christ. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he has pleased. God is pleased with you in Christ. Come and witness the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Though we were unworthy and sinful and dirty and stinking, just like these outcast shepherds, God called us as sons and daughters to himself in Christ Jesus. Humble shepherds and the glory of God. And our final contrast, unworthy and sent. Unworthy messengers and the greatest message of all. Because of this night, the shepherds get a new job description and they leave this encounter changed forever to share the message of Jesus with the world. The shepherds immediately spring into action. The angel told them there would be a sign and they assume that means, well, we better go find this sign. And look what it says. They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. They went with haste. One commentator I read said, this is the first Christmas rush. This is the first busy Christmas. Here we go. They get up and they go. It didn't say what they did with the sheep. I love that our nativity scenes often include a few sheep. It's like they couldn't decide what to do. Well, we can't just leave the sheep out here alone, but we can't leave anybody behind either. What the heck? Bring the sheep. And they descend on Bethlehem. They can see them knocking on doors. Have you seen a baby? Have you seen a baby? Have you seen your baby? And they descend on the place where Mary and Joseph are. And they tell them the story of the angels. And then, in verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. When the praises of the angels stop, the shepherds pick up where they left off. They faithfully bring the story to Mary, who is probably Luke's source for the story based on verse 19. And they go back with a changed life, sharing this message with the world. If you and I were to pick representatives for our big news, our big announcement, who would we choose? The world likes to pick celebrities, sports icons, or experts. Actually, more often than not, it's teenagers on Instagram and TikTok with a bazillion followers right now. But God chose the most unlikely messengers to start the tidal wave of the gospel to the world. Lowly shepherds meet with the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and they're changed. They're no longer mere shepherds, but they're heralds of the good news that the Messiah, that God has come. And you and I follow in their footsteps. Unexpected, unworthy to be messengers of God. God's shown he can send angels. Wouldn't they do a better job? Nope. Not by God's judgment. We are his chosen instruments to declare to a world full of guilt and shame and hurt and conflict and darkness that there is peace and forgiveness in Christ. And I'm only going to say this sentence once, that Jesus is the reason for the season. But that reason does not stop around our Christmas trees, or around our tables, or at the doors of this church. It extends into a world that is drowning in love for themselves rather than love for God. We have good news of great joy for all people. A Savior was born, a sacrifice was made, a King was resurrected for all who believe. And that message, it comes from us. Broken, imperfect, unstable messengers, yet loved by God. We have this treasure in jars of clay, not to show our own worth, but the worth of him who gives the news. Our suffering and humility points people to the truly humble one, the only righteous sufferer, Jesus himself. Christmas is a time where God pours out his grace and turns contrasts into heavenly jewels. He turns darkness into light, fear into boldness, sinners into holy ones, and broken people to preachers of the gospel. So Christmas is an invitation to be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Wherever you come from, God is calling you to be joyful and triumphant this morning. Come and behold him, and I promise you will never be the same. And do it tomorrow and the next day and next day. That's why we're here each Sunday, to come and behold him, born the King of Angels. That's what Christmas is about. Dead hearts coming alive because of the glory of Christ. You can do that around your tables today. You can do that. Celebrate the rest God has given you in a long, peaceful nap this afternoon. Do that in your prayers of thanks before your meals, before bed. And when you go back to work, like these shepherds, return glorifying God and praising him for all you've seen. It's not you who are worthy, but God is worthy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for taking the low things of the world and declaring your glory through them. And thank you that we are included in that. I pray that every heart in this room would know what it is to be loved and cherished and made new by the power of God. And if there's any here who celebrate Christmas not as a child of yours, I ask you would bring conviction and transformation here this morning. Thank you for keeping us safe on these roads, and we ask you to get us home safely. And as we go home, I ask the glory of your Son and the promise that is true yesterday, today, forever, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, would be the celebration of every family here. Thank you for this time. I praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We're now going to turn our attention to the part of our service where we celebrate communion. We take the Lord's Supper together. If you did not get one of these little cups on the way in, they are in the main lobby. Go ahead and grab one. Communion is one of the ways we proclaim the amazing message of what we talked about this morning. That we proclaim, the Bible says that we proclaim the Lord's death, his coming, his work until he comes in the bread that represents his body, broken, bearing the weight of our sin and shame on the cross, and the wine, the juice, that represents his blood poured out and bearing his perfect life for us. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 11, then I have a few people who will give thanks for these with us. But 1 Corinthians 11 says this, 17, 23, actually. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And I invite Rod to come and give thanks for the bread for us.
There is a wonderful connection from the Christmas story in the Gospel of John. And I don't want to elaborate on that. You've done some wonderful things for us this morning. But in the Gospel of John, let me read to you chapter 6. They were questioning who this adult man, Jesus, was. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? And in a long answer that he gives, I won't read it all to you, he finally said, I am the living bread. I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh. He's going to give his body, the bread of life for us, which I shall give for the life of the whole world. We should be very thankful for that. And so we take this wafer, this small representation of bread, which is representing that body which he gave for us on that cross. And he died for you and for me. For this we give thanks this morning. Father, this morning we give thanks for this wonderful symbol which you have given to us. The bread of life come down from heaven, died on that cross, gave your life for us. We take this bread, Lord, and say thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we give thanks. Amen.
In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Musa, I'll ask you to give thanks for the cup.
Thank you, Lord, for the glorious and everlasting covenant we have in your blood. What a day, what a glory to think that you came down and you made an everlasting covenant with us. And so we come this morning, Lord, with hearts full of gratitude and thankfulness for this everlasting covenant, for the blood that is shed for us, for your glorious presence in our midst, and for all of us today. We thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Let's drink together. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's close our service with another song. So please stand with us as we pick up where the angels and the shepherds left off in praising our God together.